ask you to turn, please, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. Good to be with you all again in Waukesha. Isaiah, chapter 40. And we'll read it, verse 1. comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak you comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, chapter 42. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Verse 4. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he hath set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Now over the page, chapter 43, verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Now chapter 60. Verse 1, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Now over to the last book in the Bible, Revelation, and chapter 22. Revelation 22, verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and forever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And so on. Now the Lord will bless to us the readings from his word. I've been encouraged just in these thoughts and the tenor of the prayers and of our hymn earlier this morning. Now the prophecy of Isaiah, in his ministry, he spoke from about 740 B.C. through to about 680 B.C. or thereabouts. He was a prophet of Judah. The background to the prophecy is Israel's failure as a people. You get that right there in chapter 1. I've nourished and brought up children. They have rebelled against me. And in that context, Israel is seen as a leper. The whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint, from the sole of the foot even onto the head. There is no soundness in it. And as a result of the failure of Israel, we find that captivity is imminent, and Isaiah will actually live through the Assyrian captivity of the 10 tribes, which takes place in about 722 B.C. And so he speaks about that in chapter 36 and chapter 37. He speaks about Sennacherib coming up against Jerusalem and so on. Then he will anticipate as well, now he doesn't live to see this, but he anticipates the Babylonian captivity. And he speaks about that to Hezekiah in chapters 38 and chapters 39. So in that first section of the book of Isaiah up to chapter 39, you can write over that prophetic condemnation. Prophetic condemnation on the nations around and on Israel in particular because of their disobedience and the fact that they have turned away from God. And in that section, ultimately, the prophet has in view the tribulation, which will be the ultimate pouring out of judgment upon the nations and also upon his people Israel. Now, although we are writing over that prophetic condemnation, it is interesting to notice that there are hints. As you move through those chapters, there are hints of coming blessing for Israel. So you have, for example, you have that sign of the virgin that will conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. In chapter 9, we read about a son that will be given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government, the government will be upon his shoulder, and of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. So clearly, there is a looking forward to coming blessing, ultimately. You get these little hints in that early section. End of chapter 26, you have there the language of the prophet speaking about resurrection. Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. The earth shall no more cover her slain, but shall cast out the dead and no more cover her slain. And I take it that it is a physical resurrection that he's looking forward to, although there may also be the metaphorical idea of Israel being raised up again. That would match in with other scriptures. So, in that early section, hints that are looking forward to coming blessing. But when we come to the second section of the book, beginning with chapter 40 where we began to read, it is no longer prophetic condemnation that's the focus, but it's prophetic consolation. Consolation. You get that with the very first words. Comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people. And this section is looking forward, of course, ultimately to the millennium, to the prosperity of Israel, God's purposes of peace for that nation. And God will fulfill his purposes purpose. We always talk about the purposes of God, but really it's one purpose. But there's a purpose for Israel, and that is that they will come in for blessing. The Prince of Peace, that child that has been born, the servant of Jehovah will bring it all about, and he shall not fail. He is seen as a suffering servant, chapter 53. He is seen as a sovereign in those chapters that follow. And God is going to accomplish his program of peace, ultimately in millennial blessing. So let's come then to the scriptures that we have read. In chapter 40, verse 1, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Now that's an interesting verb, that verb to comfort. And it literally means to cause to breathe again or to sigh deeply. To sigh deeply. Now, sometimes it is used in connection with sighing in sorrow. And sometimes there's the hint of repentance, sighing. And we know what that is, don't we? We sigh over indwelling sin. And other times, it has a sense of sighing in relief, in consolation. So, you finally find relief, and you just sigh. So, it has that thought of breathing deeply. And these different meanings linked in with that thought of sighing. But really, I believe that they are all linked together in relation to the nation, because there will be a time when the nation as a whole will mourn, Zechariah 12. And there will be true repentance and sorrow for their departure. And that will be the trigger that will bring in divine consolation and relief to that nation. So those thoughts actually all are linked in with the verb, and yet we see how that can all work out for Israel eventually submitting to the word and to the will of God. So he says, "Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished and her iniquity is pardoned." So clearly this is looking forward to a time when Israel will be comforted, when Israel will be pardoned. As a nation, they have departed from the Lord, but Zechariah will bring out how that as a nation they will mourn, the house of David apart and the house of the priests apart. And that will bring in the divine consolation, and it will be theirs. Now we find that today there is a nation called Israel in the land, but they are there in the deadness of unbelief. And Israel is not showing vitality to God. Some would suggest that perhaps the parable of the fig tree, Matthew 24, is alluding to Israel being back in the land. However, we find that the Lord Jesus gives an interpretation right there in Matthew 24 regarding what he has spoken about, the fig tree putting forth the tender branches and the leaves and so on. He says this, "When ye shall see all these things, know that it is near." What is near? It's his coming manifestation. So all of those things that he mentions in chapter 24, up to this point, when you see all of these things, then you know that the manifestation and the millennial age is near. So he interprets what that parable is speaking about. Included in what has gone before is all the earthquakes and the pestilences and so on, and the abomination that maketh desolate, the middle of the tribulation, and the sign of the Son of Man in the heaven, and the lightning shining from the east even unto the west. When you see all of these things, then you know that it is near. So the tribulation actually will have come to completion. And in verse 29, he says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened," and so on. Now, God will take up Israel, and that will begin during the tribulation period. We find in Revelation chapter 7 that there is 144,000 of the 12 tribes of Israel that are sealed in their foreheads. And so God is going to seal them in testimony. They're going to be a testimony for God throughout the tribulation period. And God will begin to take up his people again. But that does not happen. That does not happen until after the rapture of the church. And we get an indicator of that even in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, when John is called upon to come up hither. Come up hither. And then we don't read any more about the churches, which has filled the previous chapters. So the national repentance of Israel and her pardon will be accomplished. Israel's warfare will come to an end with the termination of the tribulation period, and then there will be millennial consolation that will be hers to enjoy. Now all of that is kind of by way of introduction. The big porch. But there it is. Now, Let's come to 43, chapter 43 in our thinking. Isaiah 43, for those that have come in. We see here God's interest in his people. God's interest in his people. But now saith the Lord, number one, that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not. For, number two, I have redeemed thee. Number three, I have called thee by thy name. And number four, thou art mine. Now you can't read that verse, even on a very superficial level, without seeing that God has an interest in his people. That's clearly indicated. A very strong interest. He has created them. And historically, you remember that Sarah was barren until God moved in the situation and Isaac was born. And then even Isaac's wife, Rebekah, was barren until God moved again in the situation and Jacob and Esau were born, and God took up the younger Jacob to form the nation of Israel. So God created them. He formed them. Not only that, but then he redeemed them. That takes us to Exodus 12. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And he brought them out with a strong arm and with power unto himself. He called them by their name. Out of Egypt have I called my son. And he says, thou art mine. And God put a claim upon them as his own peculiar treasure. He claims what is his own. God always claims what he redeems. He always does. And we apply these scriptures, these thoughts to ourselves now. He has created us physically. We owe even our physical well-being to him. We have all his hand created. Objects are of grace alone. He has redeemed us with the precious blood of Christ. He has called us. We are called the children of God. And he has taken his place as our Father. And he says, thou art mine. And we know that we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. We are to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. So, dear child of God this morning, be assured in your soul that God, who is our Father, has a deep interest in you. He has gone to such a length in grace as to give his only dear Son for you, to claim you as his own. With only grace and love in his heart, and God that spared not his own Son, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. The one who said, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. No man is able to pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Doubly secure and sealed by his Holy Spirit of promise, the moment that we were saved. And God has an interest in us, a strong interest in us as his people. Now, again, you'll notice in verse 2, God promises his presence with his people. Verse 2, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. You know, when you think of that, again, back to Israel as a nation, the remnant of Israel in a coming day, as they go through those days of tribulation and then great tribulation in the future, They will only have to think of the past to know that God was with them then, and God will be with them then in the future, and he will bring them through. Notice, through the waters and through the rivers. And they can think back to their calling out of Egypt, how he brought them down through the wilderness, and he brought them to the banks of the Red Sea and to the Jordan, and the waters on the one hand split, and they went through on dry ground, and on the other hand, the waters of the Jordan, they backed up as far as the city of Adam. And they went through. The presence of God was with them. They literally went through the waters. When thou walkest through the fire. And they would think back to those days of exile in Babylon, when there were those three Hebrew young men that were found walking in fire with the very Son of God. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. So God has proven already to the nation that he has been with them through the water. He has been with them through the fire. And in the tribulation, he doesn't change. And that remnant of Israel, they will be delivered in that coming day from the river of water that the dragon will cast out of his mouth to consume them. They'll be preserved. The earth helps the woman. And the water is swallowed up by the earth. And then again, the tribulation will turn into the great tribulation. It will be a fiery trial, says Peter. God will be with them the whole way through. So they will take consolation from what God has already proven himself to be in the past. Now you say to me, that's all fine and dandy, but does that help us here today in our trials, in our difficulties? Well, I think it is. I think there's a close parallel. The one who has created us and has redeemed us and who has called us and the one to whom we belong, who has a deep interest in us, he has guaranteed his presence to us. And come fire or high water, he will be with us all the way through. Now you say, has he proved that already? Well, he certainly has. When we turn our minds to Calvary, we can think of fire. We can think of water. For from above hath he sent fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against them. We think of the overwhelming flood of divine judgment that came upon the Lord Jesus. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. And God has proven his deep interest in us already. In the extreme, at Calvary, he gave his own Son to such a death as the death of the cross. Out of interest for you, out of interest for me. He has proved it already. Now he says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When you think of dear saints going through deep seas of trouble, when trials and difficulties just are overflowing their banks. And without the Lord, you'll be overwhelmed. But he says, I will be with thee. And through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. He says, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. God's presence guaranteed in the trial. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what men shall do unto me. Now all this comes about and is made available to us because of his servant, his perfect servant. We read about him there in chapter 42. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. It's the Lord Jesus. I put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Again, it's looking forward to the millennium, when the Lord Jesus will rule supreme. God has his purpose for his people, Israel, entrusted into the hand of his servant. And you say, well, that's fine and dandy, but is there anything that can interfere with that? The heathen rage, the people imagine a vain thing. The world is in chaos today. And then we come to verse 4. God says, he shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he hath set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. And time again throughout this section of the book of Isaiah, this second section, we find God is underpinning the absolute certainty of his purpose. That God will fulfill all his desire and all his design for the nation. And he will bring them into everlasting consolation as his people. And the one that will do it is his servant, our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has been to dark Calvary for us and has proven his love so fully in that regard. Now, I want to sit down, but let me come now to the final chapter. We find that when Israel is restored, Deuteronomy 28 will indicate that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. Israel will no longer be the tail, but will rather be the head of the nations. And the glory and honor of the nations will be brought to Israel. There will be ships that will bring, first of all, the people back. There will be the regathering of Israel into the land. And then we read that those same ships will bring gold and silver in abundance. Solomon's reign was just a little foretaste of what's going to happen in the future. And we come again to Isaiah, the end of the prophecy. Chapter 60, arise, shine, for thy light has come. It's the glory of the Lord that comes. Comes from the east. It's the manifestation of Christ. The very glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ as he returns in manifest glory. The final chapter for Israel as they enter into not only millennial but eternal blessing as linked with the Lord. I was thinking of our final chapter as the people of God. What a day it will be when all that brings us down and all that would cause us concern and all the difficulties that we know of in life in so many avenues, when all of that is behind us. Let's fix our thoughts for a moment upon that. We think of the world and all its designs and all its corruption. And all its depravity, and all its chaos and confusion, the world religiously, the world economically, the world politically, and the world with its entertainment, and all that would bring us down. You know, we're going to leave it all behind one day, brothers and sisters. It'll be the upcalling of God in Christ Jesus that will deliver us from it all, the rapture. Come up, my love, my fair one, and come away, and we'll bid goodbye to the world in its evil aspect forever. And then there's that old flesh within us, and how it would disappoint us, how constantly from day in, day out, We discover something of the corruption of our own inner beings. But this corruption must put on incorruption. It must happen. This mortal must put on immortality. Never again to pass away. Never again to move away from what God will have us be in Christ. We will enjoy that forever. And even the old devil, oh, how he attacks the saints at times, particularly those that are older, grow feeble perhaps in their mind. He's a cruel foe. And when we are weak and vulnerable, he will come in. He'll kick us when we're down, the old devil. But the devil that deceived them, he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. Never again to bother us. And as we think of that portion that will be ours in that heavenly city, how glorious it is to read that there shall be no more curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. We try to serve him now, but how often we mourn our own failures, our shortcomings. But then we'll serve him as we ought and as we should, enabled and empowered by the very Spirit of God. His servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. And his name shall be in their foreheads. We belong to him. We belong to him. We're eternally linked with him. Insolubly linked with Christ. And there shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and forever. It's our eternal portion. What a tremendous future we have as the people of God. And God himself will guarantee it. He guarantees it to us. And he will bring it about all through his servant who cannot fail, our Lord Jesus Christ. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. The Lord bless his word.